Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter in chapter 3. We want to pick up where we left off and consider verse 7, but I want to read from verses 1 through to 7 so that we might be reminded of the context in which verse 7 is spoken. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And then our text, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. As we come to these specific passages that relate to a specific group of people in the church, or for that matter, humanity, but it is written for the church, as husbands or wives, or in this case, wives and then husbands, then the tendency might be to, if not switch off, to ask the question, how is it relevant to others? We are aware of these things, but these instructions are given to us because, as I said last time when we looked at verse 1 through to 6, the great concern of the rightly thinking believer is the question as to how to walk rightly with God. That should be our great concern. Indeed, that's the great concern of the Lord for those who are His. Salvation is the beginning of our life. He calls us to live and to conduct ourselves in a certain way. For two reasons. One, and the foremost, like the tablets of the law, is Godward. Because it is in that that we please God. The way we live according to His commandments and His instructions is the way we please God. It is the way we grow in Him. And that is a matter of both purpose and pleasure to God. But also, it is in living according to His commandments that we reflect God and we commend ourselves to others. It's the single great tool for evangelism, if you will. And notice here, the subject of this letter, as we have been reminded repeatedly, is the beloved people of God. It doesn't say this is for one particular category of people, those who are married. Yes, it is primarily that, but it's in the context of a whole instruction for all of life, for all people. And the Bible contains instructions for all. So that as a society, as a Christian society in the church, we know how to live and to act. And so the world has a view of womanhood and manhood, doesn't it? The Western world has a view, if it can be called one single view, of womanhood and manhood, or what should a husband and wife relationship look like? And of course, it is contrary to the Bible. Today in the West, there is an evolving view of families, isn't there? There are single families, and that, of course, existed even in the ancient world. But it was not an accepted view of the family in the Church of God. And even in most societies, it wasn't an accepted view. It was accepted in the sense it wasn't the normal view. Now we have same-sex families. And we have families of all sorts of deviation, which I don't particularly need to mention or care to mention. In the midst of all that, as we have here in our reading, the very purpose of God for men and women and families, husbands and wives, as to what it means, quoting even from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, what God's purpose was. And so to counter this, the Christian is to be rooted and grounded in what the Bible teaches about the role and the characteristics that God requires of Christian people. And here Peter begins with the role of the wife. And we looked at it, and I just want to sum it up. We have two specific instructions by the Apostle Peter. And the first one is to be submissive to their own husbands. As I said last time, this is not something to use by chauvinists, that a woman should bow down and be submissive to every man, but to their own husbands. That is the first thing. There has to be a recognition of the divine authority, as indeed men have to be submissive. And that's why I started reading in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, before he comes to the submissiveness of the wife. In verse 21, he says, let each one of you be submissive to one another. And that includes all Christian people, man, woman, husband, wife, parent, children, and the like. Submissiveness is to be a characteristic, whereas it is something that is not only rejected but despised by many of the forward-thinking and liberal-minded people of the day and of our culture. But that's the first thing. It's a universal principle. And remember, this characteristic of submission, we have an example not only of Sarah, but Paul gives us the example of Jesus Christ himself, who was submissive and who is submissive within the triunity or the society of God. So submissiveness, that is the first characteristic. And secondly, that they're to be concerned more with their inner beauty, spirituality, beauty of character, of a spirit that reflects that of peace with God and a peace of God. And then, of course, we come to our text in verse 7, and he deals now with husbands. Now, we're reading through the Bible, and we discuss the Bible from time to time with people, then we come across this verse 7, and I suppose the first question that pops up in the mind is, in our minds, probably, at least it should be, is that when it comes to husbands, you notice Peter writes only one verse. You notice in the first part of the chapter, you have 6 verses. He spends a lot more ink instructing the wives. Now, please bear with me before you come to any conclusions. But it's an interesting thing, isn't it, that he writes just the one verse? Why only one verse? We should ask ourselves these questions of the text. Let me give you some reasons as to why Peter gives a lot more ink for the consideration of the woman's behavior than for the man or the husband. The first and the most important reason is, at least as we think about it, is the most obvious one. And I've indicated it even in summarizing our last consideration. It's this. Almost every instruction given to woman in the main and by its fundamental characteristic applies to men. Surely, as I said, submissiveness is a characteristic that applies to men. The roles are different, and there are different degrees of submissiveness and the like in different stages. But surely we are, Ephesians 5:21, we are called to be submissive, whether we are men, women, to all authority and to one another. If a child brings up a fault of ours, we are not to flare up in the status of our age or our office, but we are to submit to that word if it is a word of truth. It's the same thing in a husband and wife relationship. Anyway, I needn't stay with this. You understand the reason. What applies to women in the main applies to men. We are to have a submissive spirit. What about the second important characteristic, that God is interested, most importantly, about our inner character? God looks, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the inward heart. So that is the first reason. But secondly, particular attention is given to women because of their role as wives, and because in a fallen world, because they are under the authority of their husbands, they are far more prone to be abused and mistreated and misrepresented. Isn't that a fact? Children are more likely, now I'm not equating women with children, but the entire relationship between a man and a woman is such, I mean, you had that old song, it's a man's world. And it is a man's world in most parts of the world. You do have here and there matriarchal societies, but they're very rare. And so this, after the fall, as we are told, that one of the curses of the fall was that man would dominate the woman. He would use his masculine characteristics. Instead of protecting her and loving her, he would dominate the woman. And there is all sorts of ways in which they can be abused. So particular attention is given to them so that they might be able to live in a way that pleases God and accommodates this kind of evil, sinful effect of the fall. Thirdly, let me suggest this, that the role of the wife is more difficult to sustain for someone who is essentially equal. I hope there is nobody, because I thought this when I was a boy, that women are intellectually inferior to men. They're not. Women are not intellectually inferior. They're not inferior in any way to man. And yet they have to bear a submissive role. And that makes the whole position far more difficult. Now, all of us have worked for superiors who we think are not quite as able as we are in some areas. And it's far more difficult to submit to them. We have to, but it's far more difficult to submit to them. That's a third reason. Let me give you a fourth and final reason. Isn't it true that there are, generally speaking, far more women who are given to a spiritual life of devotion in the church than are men. You see it in the Lord Jesus' day. They were the only ones who stayed with him at the cross. They gave of their substance. And it was through Eve that sin came into the world, but it seems that there are far more women. And so what happens in the church? You have this situation of women who are Christians and husbands who are not husbands. And that's what Peter is specifically at least addressing in the first six verses. He's including that, even if they are unbelievers, that they might be won by your chaste conduct. So Peter gives special attention to the role of wife, of the wife, of the woman. Now, let's come to the verse itself and consider the instruction to husbands. As I said, the submissive spirit in the matter of inner spirituality applies just as much, if not more, because we are to be examples in the home to and in the church to the man and to the husband. Now, having said that, from verses 1 to 6, let's look at verse 7, what the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, reminds us that we must do. First of all, he tells us, it's a very intimate and penetrating word. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is, your wives. We have to dwell with our wives. Let me put it this way. Christian men are to live with, and don't misunderstand me, but as I said, in the original Greek, it's a very penetrating word. So I'm going to put it this way. Live with their wives and live for their wives. Live with them in the sense of in complete consideration as much as it is possible of their wives. In other words, a married man is not to live for their friends, for his friends. He's not to spend his time in the pub or at the football matches or watching those football matches. Inordinately, of course, I'm not suggesting that we're not allowed to do these things, but inordinately. And we are not to give ourselves to our hobbies to such an extent that it disrupts this command of the Lord that we are to live with our wives. Go off on our own hobbies or our careers. Now, some careers are demanding and we have to meet our responsibilities. But it's all a question of setting your priorities and living before the Lord with a pure conscience in the light of this word. We are to dwell with them. You see, in the Old Testament, when a man was inscripted into the army, if he was a married man, the Lord gave Moses the law that a married man who is immediately married is not to be sent into war. He's to dwell with his wife. And there is much instruction for us here, isn't it? We can be given to producing and working, be workaholic. But we're meant to live with our wives and to give ourselves to our wives. And I don't need to press the point. The example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, to which we will come at least by way of reminding. And then, how are we to live with our wives? Well, we are to not do these things, but we are to live with them with understanding or with consideration of what? Of their aspirations, of their desires, of their legitimate aspirations. Of course, that's a given. Of their desires, of their tendencies, and of their fears, and so on. Because even though we are equal, we are fundamentally different, aren't we? God made man different to woman, not only physically, but in our makeup. And a man is to give himself to understanding his wife, not make jokes about women and the wife. And when we think of it in these terms, then these are specific instructions to us, and I, along with all husbands, stand corrected and rebuked in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we can be self-centered when it comes to our wives. But not only to dwell with them, not live our own lives according to our own interests and according to our own drives, but we are to consider our wives and their likes and dislikes, and we are to live with them in understanding, in a considerate way, understanding them, and as much as it is possible for us. And then thirdly, we're also to consider their weakness. Now, this is not something that is popular. It is not something that many people would dare to say in educated, polite Western culture. But this is what the Apostle Peter says, taking into account that she is the weaker vessel. And the word vessel is interesting. It usually refers to the body. You remember how the Apostle Paul says, we have this glorious eternal treasure of the spiritual life of God in earthen vessels. In other words, our bodies are frail, our bodies are sinful, and what the Apostle Peter is referring to here is probably physical strength. A woman is naturally weaker. Now, there are some women who are stronger, but generally, men are physically much stronger and the woman is the weaker vessel. But I think it contains more than that. It's also the makeup of the woman which makes her tender, her psychological and emotional tenderness can make her susceptible to weakness under certain kinds of pressures. That's the way God has made us. And men are to take this into consideration and be a bulwark for those things. And then, fourthly, a husband is to give honor to their wives. They're not only meant to demand, well, we're not meant to demand, wives are told to be submissive, but we're not only meant to pay attention to those words, we're to treat our wives with honor. And that puts the behavior of the husband on a completely different level to what we are used to. And he gives us a reason as to why. We are to treat them with honor because although they are weak physically and the tenderness and the complexity of their psychological and emotional makeup can make them susceptible to that kind of weakness, psychological and emotional weakness, we are to still honor them because even though they are weak physically, they are co-heirs with us in spiritual things. That's what the Apostle Paul says. They are being heirs together of the grace of life. In this particular aspect of spiritual inheritance, there is no male or female. They're equal to us. Or we are equal to them, however you want to put them. And therefore we are to treat them with honor. By the way, that applies to all believers. We are to treat them with respect. Doesn't mean that we are never to contradict their, if there are things that needs to be contradicted or the like, but we are to treat all with honor if they are believers. We might have real disagreements with believers at point. But if they are believers and they are co-heirs with us of the grace of life, we have to treat them with a certain kind of honor. Why? Because Christ died for that particular soul. But coming back to husbands treating their wives, it's so different to what the world teaches us. There is no male or female in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, last of all, not from this text, but as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5 in our reading This is what a husband's love should be like. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, it has to be sacrificial love. So, as we look at this, the Bible addresses different groups of people in the church. Here we have wives and then husbands. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 25 on addresses single people, that is men and women who are single, and also widowed people. That's another group. Paul in Ephesians 5, he not only talks about husband and wife, so that's why I read it, but he talks about parents and children. He talks about slaves and masters, or employers and employees. And so he addresses every kind and every group of people when it comes to the entirety of the scripture. And there is a common thread here. And let me remind you what we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 2. There is the repeated emphasis of some common truths that apply to all, and it is this. In 1 Peter 2:12, we are told, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Why are wives to behave in certain way? And why are husbands to behave in certain way? Why are parents to instruct their child in a certain way? And why are children to obey and honor their parents? And why should Christian employees and slaves in those days to behave in a certain way, and Christian masters to behave in a certain way? The first and the most important truth is so that we might have our conduct in a way that is honorable among the Gentiles. So that by your good works, they will glorify God. When we came to this section, I said that verse 12 of chapter 2 is kind of the controlling theme of the entire section. But actually, it is mentioned in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 3, the word conduct, chaste conduct, and so on. And when we come to the writing of the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, before he comes to dealing with husbands and wives, and parents and children, and slaves and employees. I didn't read that section, but in the first few verses, in chapter 5 and verse 2, he talks about Christians walking in love. Walk is another word for conduct. How we live. 5:8, walk as the children of light. That again is to do with our conduct. Verses 15 and 16, walking wisely according to the will of God. So here again is conduct. Conduct, or conducting ourselves in love, conducting ourselves as the children of God who is truth and who is light and in whom there is no darkness, and conducting ourselves wisely, redeeming the time, that is, with spiritual wisdom. So the first and most important lesson, whether we be husbands or wives, whether we be singles or widow, whether we be children or parents, whether we are employers or employees, the first and foremost reason why the Lord God of our salvation calls us to a particular behavior is so that we will conduct ourselves with a certain lifestyle that gives and brings glory to God, not according to the world. Don't let the world, as in Romans 12, 1 and 2, squeeze you into its mold. The most important reason, other than to please the Lord, is so that we might bring glory to God among a perishing people. You see, we can say a lot, we can do a lot, we can advertise a lot, but it's our conduct that speaks louder than anything else. That is the first reason why he instructs, why God the Spirit through various instruments instructs us, whether we be, as I said, man or woman, boy or girl, or parent or child. whatever group you belong to. Second reason, which I've said in our introduction, is so that we might reflect the character of Christ himself in our submissiveness, in our interactions with people. A right kind of submissiveness. And the example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who submitted himself in the society of the triunity. That's what God is. God is a society of three persons, but one God. It's a great mystery in which the Son submits to the Father and the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. And if the Son of God, the eternal co-equal, co-eternal, co-existential Son of God submits himself within the triunity, then we are to display the character of the God who has called us into his own society. There has to be a submissiveness about us. This is not a cringing, crawling kind of false humility. But there has to be a controlled submissiveness about it. That is the gift of the Spirit, and that is what we are called to, whether we are husbands or wives. Third and last of all, every single relationship that Peter speaks about here and Paul speaks about and the Bible speaks about is reflective of the great and mysterious relationship that we as individuals and as a church have with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the relationship of parents and children. Well, you know, there are many who are orphans. There are orphanages all over the world. As I said, growing up in India, you notice people out of sheer poverty leave their children. And there are orphans by the thousands in a city like Bombay alone, let alone throughout India. We don't know how many. But you see, the gospel tells us that if we are orphans, then we have an eternal and heavenly Father. Every single human relationship, if you're a solitary person, if you're single, God puts the solitary into families. What families? The families of God, if a church is functioning as it should. So every relationship and every category of human existence is reflective of our relationship with God. What about master and slave? For God is our eternal master. The Lord Jesus Christ was often addressed as master. God is our master. We are his, the Apostle Paul said, I'm the bond slave of God and of Jesus Christ. Almost every epistle writer, we saw this many years ago when we were looking through the letter to the Philippians, Paul almost in every epistle begins with this title, Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, because God is the sovereign master and king, and we are his bond slaves, his willing slaves, but he's the loving master of us all. You struggle under the employment of someone who is oppressive. But remember, you have a glorious and an eternal relationship with the everlasting master and sovereign of the universe, which will one day be fully realized. And then we come to husband and wife, which is what we're dealing with in 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in his own treatment, when he speaks about husbands and wives, I don't know whether you noticed it, but listen to what he says in verse 31 of verse 5. In the midst of speaking about husbands and wives and submissiveness and all those kinds of things, he says this: for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall one become one flesh. And then he says this: for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. This husband-wife relationship, whether we are not yet married or we are widowed or we are single, or whether we are married, it's reflective of this glorious, mysterious, but real truth Mysterious because we can't comprehend the spiritual union. But these physical unions give us an idea of the glory, of the infinite glory of the union. Just like a husband and wife become one flesh in a far greater degree. And on the infinite and the eternal level, the Church of Jesus Christ and every member of his body is united to his spiritual body, and we become one with him. That's the idea. This is not any kind of crass or sexual union, but this is a spiritual union. And the Apostle Paul then concludes with these words: "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He says that when he's instructing about wives and husbands. So, beloved, whatever our relationship, there are many people who have gone through difficult marriages all their lives. Many have gone through, in the world at least, and even in the professing church, difficult and several marriages. And they've never found satisfaction in those marriages. They try to find satisfaction in them. And many who are born into families where the father is oppressive and even the mother sometimes may be uncaring. That's not usual for a woman, but there are those difficulties. And there are many who have been trying to eke out an existence under the oppressive hand of masters, which is no better than any kind of slavery. And as the Bible speaks about these relationships, we are to conduct ourselves in such a way, according to God's pattern, so that our conduct might bring glory to God, and people will give glory to God as they look around. We function as we should. We're also called to remember that as we walk in the ways that God has set us, we are to submit to one another just as Christ himself, so that we might develop the character of our God and Savior. And lastly, that every relationship finds its fuller consummation, no matter what our heavenly father, our earthly fathers might have been wonderful fathers, but they're not perfect, and they're not everlasting, and they're not all powerful, and they cannot redeem you from the clutches of sin and Satan. They cannot even redeem you from your own circumstances as you grow up in every situation. But you have a heavenly father who will preserve you, who is omnipotent, whose love never changes, who says to you, "I have loved you with an everlasting love," and his omnipotent hand will sustain you. And if you're struggling under the oppressive hand of a superior, remember your heavenly master. Your masters are under his mastery. And one day he will bring you into his domain, and you will be free of all such oppression. Again, as we have thought about the husband and wife relationship, I have no idea, but I know that even in our experience here, in my own experience, and I'm sure all of you who are Christians, in your experience here, the sweetest, the deepest, the most penetrating love of all is the love of God the Father and God the Son. Oh, it is a fearful love. It makes us fear him, and it makes us want to obey him. And often it fills us with self-loathing because we are not worthy of him and we wander from him. Nevertheless, his love never lets us go. And so in the picture of the husband and the wife supremely, we see the mystery of the love of Christ for his church. And as we sang earlier, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy, that is, his separated to himself bride. May the Lord help us to conduct ourselves in such a way and with such a glorious hope. May we rejoice in the love of God our Father, God our glorious and sovereign Master, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the groom and the husband of the church. Amen.